But we do want to continue keeping John and Tricia in our prayers. And very much appreciate all the meals that you've made. And thank you, Gail, for coordinating that. And it filled up very quickly, which shows the love and joy and just support we have for the Williams. So they're doing well, but keep them in prayer. Let's go to prayers. We speak. Our gracious God, we thank you for your love, for your presence in our lives. We have so much to be grateful for. May our gratitude be reflective not of the circumstances we're in or the state of the world, but may our praise and gratitude be absolutely dependent only upon the one who loves us and gave himself for us, and even now lives eternally to make intercession for us. What a Savior. We thank you in his name. Amen. I'm a fairly peaceful and calm person, except in the automobile. And I'm probably the only one that the most difficult time to live out my faith in a consistently Christian way is when my hands grab the steering wheel. And, I see there's agreement. And that's why we don't have religious stickers on our vehicles, because we don't want people to discredit the name of our Savior. But I think it, for me, because I hate being lost and I hate being late. I guess they're my two things I hate the most, and lost and late tend to go with travel at times. And I think for me, it goes back when I was 19 years old and I was left and lost as a little Campbell County boy in an airport in New York City, with no cell phone and no anything and no knowledge of where to go or who to be with or where I could be found. So I did what every strong, self-sufficient man did. I called Mama. And when I called Mama, she said, "I will immediately call." And she said this multiple times through the years, and it's such a source of comfort. She said, "I'll call my praying grannies." How many of you have been blessed by the presence of someone who faithfully prayed for you? A mother, a grandmother, a spouse. If you look at most revivals through the history of the church, it isn't so much the preacher at the pulpit as it is those that are bathing that in prayer, that the Holy Spirit would do as God promised and attach itself to the preached word so it doesn't return void. And we have been blessed by the prayers of many people. And I personally appreciate your prayers for me. And I can want you to know that there's not a day that goes by. I think it's one of the most important things any pastor can do for the people he is honored to serve, is to lift them up daily in prayer. And you, I want you to rest assured that you have mine. But I got to tell you, there's something, someone better praying for you than me. There's someone praying for you a lot more effective than even a bunch of saintly grandmothers. I want you to know, Jesus Christ is a prayer warrior. Now, if you think about Jesus praying, in one way it doesn't make sense, because he is God. So you've got God talking to God. It's like somebody walking through a park talking to himself. So in a way, you have to say, well, why does Jesus need to talk to God? He is God. And I think there are a couple significant and real and truthful answers to why Jesus is such a prayer warrior. And that is that the God we serve is not only one, but the God we serve is one being existing eternally in three persons. So from out the foundation of the world, there has been this holy dialogue between Father, Son, and Spirit. So there's been always this conversation that Jesus has with the Father. But I also think for us, he models how we should pray. If you look in the Gospels, we have 25 different recorded incidents in the four Gospels where Jesus prayed. And they're all over the board. He prayed alone and he prayed in public. He prayed early in the morning and he prayed late at night. He prayed before meals and he prayed before healings. He prayed for times of discernment. He had short prayers and he had long prayers. And he's praying now in heaven. We're told, and as I mentioned in our congregational prayer, we are told in Romans and we're told in Hebrews that he's ever making intercession for us. He is praying for you. As he told Peter, I pray that you will not fall. So he's praying for you. He's in our corner. And what we see in John 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. We call what we pray together the Lord's Prayer, from Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and we understand that. But really, that's the disciples' prayer. That's a prayer he gave for us as a model of how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, when he is praying, is in John 17, that high priestly prayer. And before we look at that prayer, the passage that Jen read for us today, I want to, not before we look at what he prayed for, I want to help us find instructive how he prayed. Because we see in this prayer totally different than sometimes the prayers we hear. You will go through this prayer in John 17 very carefully and you will never find any exhortation for you to do something. You won't find any imperative that you must do something. Now, when we pray, and I remember having professors even say this, they would say to us that sometimes the best way to preach to people, the best way to tell people what you want them to do, is to do it in a public prayer. Then it's sort of not only you saying it, but I guess somehow they think it must be echoed again by God. But we don't find any of that trying to instruct us. We also don't see any announcements. Have you ever heard prayers that were like announcements? Dear Lord, we pray that you'll bless our spaghetti supper on Friday night from 7 to 9. Tickets are available, $6 a person. Keep it in prayer. We don't see any of that. This is pure prayer. What we see in John 17 is simply the intimate and earnest appeal of somebody who's absolutely overwhelmed. You ever been absolutely overwhelmed? You didn't know how to pray? Paul reminds us that at times like that, the Holy Spirit makes utterances for us. A wonderful picture of that, and you can see it online. Several years ago, a group from our church went up to see Jesus, the play Jesus, at Sight and Sound. If you were there, you remember that scene of Christ in the garden and how it wasn't as peaceful as we sometimes think about it. He was about to die. More importantly and more stringently, he was about to be betrayed by everyone. And above all that, all the guilt and shame that you feel for your own individual sins, he was about to take that for the entirety of the world. And in that agony, he cries out, and we get to look over his shoulders in John 17 and just see simply what an overwhelmed man feels and how he prays. It's sort of like walking by. I always thought this would be neat. I did get an opportunity once at the Cove. I walked by and down one doorway was Billy Graham talking to someone. I'd like to say that I kept walking like it was none of my business, but I have to say I sort of lingered to hear, because I wanted to hear what was this great man of God going to say. And I've thought after that, what would it be like if you walked in and you heard Billy Graham praying or someone beseeching God? Well, what we see here is the absolutely perfect man, the Son of God, having a private time of prayer with his Father. And I want us to look at, what does he pray for? And the first section is easily divided in three sections. The first section, which we didn't read, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. The center section, which we did read, in 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples. And then in the final section, he prays for those who will be believers in the future. So let's look at what he's praying for you. I want to reassure you, I want to encourage us, that Jesus Christ, who I think is probably a pretty effective prayer, I would just think his prayers probably carry some weight with his Father being the perfect Son, which he is. Let me just outline what he's praying for. We see in verses 11 to 12, the first request he has for his believers is keep them together. Keep them together. And we see in Acts 1, the Holy Spirit preserving the church, as Barry read for us, as Judas, who was the only one that was lost, left, and they had to fill that spot to continue to preserve the church. And we see the Holy Spirit doing that. But what he wants to do is keep us in true concord. We like the word concord. I went to a seminary that was called Concordia. And we think of the Book of Concord. And the word concord is exactly what we are. And Jesus is praying, keep them in concord. It means one heart. We are one heart. I'm privileged to see this congregation. When there's a time of need, when there's a point of celebration, you truly cry with those who cry. And you laugh with those who laugh. And that's what Jesus is praying. And we need to understand that if we have unity, and any unity we do have, it's a divine gift. It's not because we're a lot better. It's not because we've somehow figured out some secret of staying together. It's not because we don't have any problems or don't have any points of idiosyncrasy. It's that Jesus is praying for us. And he's saying, keep them together. Keep them in one heart. Not one was lost except for Judas. Keep them together. The second request he's making is verse 13. Not only keep them together, give them my joy. Isn't Jesus' joy a lot better than anyone else's? Isn't Jesus' joy the only joy that's true joy? And think again, this is a night in which he was betrayed. So he's saying, give them the joy I'm feeling right now. And you're going, I don't know if I want that joy. Why don't I wait, Jesus, and give me the joy you had on Easter morning? Give me the joy on the other side of the struggle. But the joy that Jesus gives is not a joy from troubles, but it's a joy in the midst of it. It's gladness, the scripture taught. He has made us glad. It's sort of like the joy a mom has in labor. Now, I'm very careful here, and I've had several, maybe even a couple of you, correct me in the past to not talk so confidently about what it is to be in labor and deliver a baby. So let me just put a caveat up front. I don't know what you mothers went through. And I praise you and thank you and all that. I don't know. So I'm talking ignorantly here. But I know this. Once a mother gets through that, it's the joy set before her that enables her to deal with the labor. It's the joy, Jesus said, set before him that enabled him to go through the cross. And what he's given us is a joy that doesn't isolate us from problems, but insulates us so that when we go through it, we don't need escape. Anybody can be joyous once you're out of the problem, right? But it's not escape we're looking for. It's presence, his presence. That's what Jesus said in this prayer. I really would like to escape right now. I really would like not to have to take the sins of the world. But he said to the Father, modeled for us as well, but nevertheless, I will find joy in the midst of the struggle if you're present with me. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to tell you that every report from the doctor is going to be good. And every person is going to think you're just keen. And every job opportunity is going to go lucratively well. But the truth of the matter is, that's not life. And if we're waiting to live from escape to escape, we are getting thin of joy. And somehow what Jesus prays for is in the middle of the cross, in the middle of the struggle, we find joy. And we understand that joy too, like unity, is a divine act. We can't craft it. We can't make it happen. He gives it to us. The third thing he prays, verses 14 to 16, is protect them from evil. As we see in Psalm 1, which we read, Jesus prays that we'll stand firm in the midst of those that don't recognize him as a king, that we'll stand firm in the middle of it. We understand that we're residents, not of this planet. We're just passing through. But as Philippians would tell us, our citizenship is in the other. So we look to the one who protects us. There's a beautiful picture of Jesus. It's a sad story because they resisted it. But it's a beautiful picture in Matthew 22 when Jesus is talking to the children of Israel. And it's almost like he's begging. And any parent knows this feeling. He looks at Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to hold you under my protective wings, but you would not." And Jesus is not going to let us fall into evil. Now, we are going to have to walk through evil, but there's a difference between walking through the valley of the shadow of death and finding our identity there. I have a love-hate relationship. Not that, you know, I've been to a meeting or two when people have graduated. But Sam Shoemaker, who was a wonderful Episcopal minister years ago with a fellow named Bill Wilson, started a movement that for a lot of people have become their church. It's called the AA movement. And there's NA now and there's other things. And they've been very helpful because they're an honest place where people can come together. But one thing I don't like about them, from what I read and hear, is that the way you introduce yourself is you would say, "I am John and I'm a narcotics addict." And I understand that it's trying to put it on the level of humility and that we're all sinners as we do. We start with a confession. But what Jesus is praying is that we won't find our identity with that which we're walking through. We find our identity in Christ. So even if you are struggling with a narcotics addiction or any other issue or whatever evil you're going through, what Jesus prays is he wants us to say, "Thank God, in Christ, I am the righteousness of God." And that is our identity. And therefore, we're protected from evil. Again, not by escape, but by the prayers of Jesus Christ. And the final request he makes is in verse 17 and 19. And he says, "Not only keep them together and give them joy and protect them from evil, but the fourth thing he prays, help them to be sanctified, set apart." And this is where we're to find our identity. We're to be sanctified and set apart by his word. And his word is at center. This is why he's praying with earnestness on this night, because he knows he's going through all he did to forgive us, to expiate our sin, to take away not only our sins, but the sins of the world. And what sets us apart is that word that comes, "You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You have a righteousness that you didn't earn." So Jesus can pray these things in confidence, knowing that the Father will give them to us. Because Jesus understands that it's only from the Father that all good comes. Jesus makes these prayers. And what he does is recognize that he's like Willie Sutton. You heard of Willie Sutton? He was a famous bank robber. And he was asked one time, you've probably heard it, "Why do you rob banks?" Well, he was pretty smart. He said, because that's where the money is. Yes, Jesus, why do you pray to the Father? Well, that's where all sources of good is. For every good gift comes from above. Without any shadow of turning, it comes faithfully and consistently. It comes when we are faithless. He is still faithful. We have the righteous Son of God praying for us today. For our unity, for our joy, for our security, for our righteousness in Him. And He knows that this can only be in us because it's been produced by God in us. So we'll see, if you follow in the liturgical calendar, that the immediate answer to Jesus' high priestly prayer we'll celebrate next week as we celebrate Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' prayer is for you, and in Him, Jesus' prayer is answered. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
So join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Glorious God, in messages, the prophets, and songs, you showed your purpose for your people and your love for your world. In Jesus, you fulfilled your promises and opened to us your heart. In His passion and death, we saw the consequences of our rejection and the depth of your yearning. Yet you raised Jesus from the tomb. In His resurrection, you invite us into the company of your eternal joy. And in His ascension on high, you seal as complete His work among us. So with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise you forever, singing,
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Gracious God, your Son and his ascension promised the disciples they would be clothed with power from on high. Send now your Holy Spirit that we may know the presence of your Son among us, and that bread broken and wine outpoured will be for us the very body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread and gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and having given you thanks, he blessed it and gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous God, your Son told his disciples to stay in the city until they were clothed by the Spirit. Give courage to those whom you call to stay in places of danger and confusion, when their hearts are full of doubt and disillusion. Your Son withdrew from the disciples when they did not know what the future would hold. be close to all who face an uncertain future, and deeply know their need of you. Your son's disciples were continually in the temple praising you. Give your church a fresh outpouring of your spirit, and make it a blessing to all the children of your earth, until the completion of your son's ministry becomes the completion of your whole creation. And you are all in all, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As the people wandered in the Old Testament, from the beginning through the end, they understood that the blessings of God would be where the Word of God directed. Even if they knew not where that would be, they could in confidence launch out, leave the old, and know that God would meet them there, for He promised them. We too come with that wonderful promise that right in the center of the Scriptures, that I will provide a table before you. And right before that it says, for I am with you always. Brothers and sisters, we come not in the formality of this, but in Christ Jesus. This is His promise that I am with you always. So we come together to receive His very body and His very blood. For it is His table, prepared for all those who love Him in sincerity and truth. I invite you to partake together the bread of heaven. Amen. Having received the very body of Christ, the bread of heaven, so too now we receive His blood shed for the forgiveness and remission of sins, not only ours, but sins of the world. Drink ye all of it. Our gracious God, our loving King, we thank you for the gift that you've given us of yourself. And we thank you for the continuation of your constant intercession for us. You stand with scarred hands and a confession of your love for us in the presence of the Father, ever reminding of the presence of this covenant that you made with us and completed for us. We thank you for your prayers. We thank you for your intercession. We thank you for the sacrifice of your body and blood given to us once and all at the cross. And we thank you. And we praise you. And we glorify your holy name. Amen.
Thank you.
Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne, to God our Savior, whoever is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. God bless. The service is over. Go in peace to serve and love the Lord.